I tend to talk softly. It is funny because I never talk softly until I get up here. One of the things that I found 24 years ago was here. Scott and I came here in about March, I think it was. We'd gotten married. We had attended a couple of different churches before we got married. We went to the one that I grew up with and was baptized in. And unfortunately, it had changed quite a bit. And then I found in Aransas Pass, Brother Dan Sanford. Brother Dan was our pastor of my church when I was a teenager. And so that's who we went to get married, right? He's the one who married us. And funny story, he called Scott by the wrong name. It was hilarious. He was like, "Do you, John, take me on?" The girl's biological father's name is John, so a lot of eyebrows went up. It was a funny moment. Everybody has to have a funny moment, and that was ours. That and the fact that my sister went to lean on the, she was doing video, and she went to lean on the altar, which she thought, whoa, was, it wasn't attached. And so it was just, that was quite the, out the corner of the eye. But point being, I came here. So we attended there for a little bit longer, and we're like, you know, this, it's good, but it's not right. And so I think we went one other place, and it was good, but it wasn't right. It wasn't right for us. Wasn't right for us right then. And so Scott then says, "You might want to come and check out, you know, New Testament. That's where I went when I was younger." And he was a little hesitant because when he got married for the first time, he actually got married here. And needless to say, that didn't work out. But so when he brought me here, what I found was home. I walked in the door, and I was greeted by this really tall blonde woman with these huge blue eyes who hugged me so hard, you just couldn't stand it. That's Kim Murphy, for those of you who don't know. And so she was just so excited. When she saw Scott, she was like, "Oh my God, you know, we're so glad to have you. Who's this?" That's, you know, so obviously it was like, this is a good place. I like this place. But the bigger point was that what we found here wasn't just verses, you know, it wasn't dry. It wasn't legalism that was going to beat us up. It wasn't just, you know, such a staunch, harsh thing. They weren't going to, you know, they weren't trying to scare us out of hell. For those of you who remember, you know, fire and brimstone, they weren't trying to scare us out of hell. No, what we met was a Brother Lewis standing up here, and he told us about his friend. And that makes all the difference, because I can tell you about anybody. I may know about a lot of people, but if I go to tell you about one of my friends, well, then I can really give you some insight, and I can really tell you some great things. And you can see how great my friend is by the way I feel about them, and by the way they feel about me, and it is portrayed in our lives. So, let's see if I can find the scripture. So everybody knows, is this awesome? Everybody knows John 3:16. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life." That was the goal. That was the goal of church. The whole point of getting together and talking to you about my friend is so I can tell you that exactly right there. That, for starters, there is a God, right? He had a son. He came here. He loved you so much that if you were the absolute only one, he still would have come. He still would have, let's start with, left heaven, right? That everybody goes, oh, he died on the cross. No, let's back up to, he left heaven to come here, and not in, you know, the 2000s where we have air condition and internet. Like, no, we're talking first century Jerusalem. That was a harsh place. And so lived a simple life, lived a perfect life, and then took my place, took my punishment. What a lot of people you hear, you know, oh, okay, God took our sins, all right. Yeah, he did. But we don't understand the debt that it was. We had a debt. You know, we owed God recompense. We didn't follow the rules. We, humanity, way back in the day. Thank you, Adam. We messed it up. We broke the world and we cursed everyone. When I was born, when you were born, we were born under a terrible curse. We were born in debt automatically. Before we even took our breath, we were in debt automatically to God. And Jesus came and paid that debt. And so you can imagine for various people, if you had, you know, it even says in here, God talks about, and Jesus talks about how people who had a bigger debt are more grateful, right? Like if I had $100 debt and someone paid it off for me, that'd be pretty cool. If I had $1,000 debt, that'd be kind of nice. If I had a $10,000 debt, $1 million debt, you know, a debt that there was no way in the world, that's what he did. That's how grateful we're supposed to be. And that's how grateful I am. So, I'm going to go to John 15. And verse 14. I'm going to read this in the Amplified. You are my friends if you keep doing the things I command you to do. I do not call you servants or slaves any longer, for the servant does not know what the master is doing or working out. But I have called you my friends because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father in heaven. I have revealed to you everything that I have learned from him. We're Jesus' friend. He wasn't just speaking to the disciples. They were going to write this down. This is for you. This is for me. You are his friend. He wishes, if you are not yet, he very much wishes to be your friend. Because there's no more debt. He took it. He paid it. If you jump back up to 13, you'll see that there is no greater love. No one has shown stronger affection than to lay down or give up his life for his friends. That's Jesus. That's exactly who he is. That's what he did. And so I hope that whenever I speak to you, you realize that when I talk about Jesus, I'm talking about my friend, who I want to become your friend. If you look over in Luke, we're going to look at 7:34. Some of these I put markers for and some I didn't. in this, Jesus is talking because the Pharisees, and they're like giving him a hard time because of, you know, he's basically hanging out with the wrong kind of people, right? It says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a man who is a glutton and a wine drinker, a friend of tax collectors and notorious sinners. Well, yeah. Exactly. Behold, a woman of the town, 37, who was an especially wicked sinner, we can imagine. When she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment or perfume, and standing behind him, at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and she wiped them with her hair, and kissed his feet affectionately, anointing them with the oil, ointment, or perfume. See, this is one of those people that I was talking about. She's one of those who realizes how big her debt was. The Pharisees, sadly, they didn't even understand there was a debt. They were looking for something else. But she knew who she was touching. And she knew what he would do for her and had done for her. Which is why the tears. Tears flow when you talk about God. Because you cannot help it. Because you cannot help how much he has done. How much he has loved you. Where he's been with you. Because he's always with you. He's always there. Go back to Proverbs. It's 18, verse 24. In the Amplified, it reads like this. A man of many friends, a friend of all the world, will prove himself a bad friend. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Go over to Joshua 1:5. This is the Lord speaking with Joshua after Moses has died. And he's fixing to be the man. He's got to take over. And God tells him, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong, confident, and of courage, good courage, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Turn not from it, nor right or left, that you may prosper wherever you go. That's still true. Even though it was the Old Testament, it seems so long ago. That's still true. God is with us. He does not leave us. He doesn't forsake us. We're not orphans. We're adopted. Adopted is a legal thing. Do you know you are not allowed to disinherit someone that you have adopted? So if anyone asks you, can you lose your salvation? I will point you back to the rule that says you're adopted and you cannot be disowned. So, no, you're not going to lose it. You may walk away from it. You may step a little further away from God and not feel his grace. But that's not him moving. That was you moving. When I was little, I was born with, in college, I learned it was called a congenital defect. In other words, I was born with something broken. So your kidneys filter your blood. It takes out the bad stuff. From the kidneys to the bladder, there's a tube, right? And it's called a ureter. And mine were weak. They were weak. We didn't know that. Nobody knew that. My mother had no idea, but basically here's what happened. My ureter, call it a garden hose, where it enters into the bladder, it collapsed. So what happens when you pinch a garden hose? It sprays harder. So on the opposite side of where this came in, it was beating and destroying the bladder. I had an ulcer. It was a bleeding ulcer in your urinary bladder. How weird, right? I was like the fourth person ever diagnosed with it. I'm in medical, you know, history. Everyone before me were in their 60s or higher. I was diagnosed at the age of 10, but the symptoms began when I was still in diapers. So I've had this a while. I lived with it for a long time. Had a lot of pain. If anybody wonders why it's Mary a night owl, it's because I used to have to stay up at night in pain and deal with it all by myself. Because everybody else was asleep. But I wasn't really alone. Not really. And so my parents, God love them, they weren't the best. They didn't understand anything about spiritual warfare. My mother was saved, but I would say that she camped just inside heaven. And so, in a pup tent. But because of this, she knew the importance of making sure that I and my sisters knew God, met her friend. When I was very, very young, I was a scaredy cat, some would say, because there were things that I would hear that other people didn't. And there were things that I would feel that other people didn't. And it was weird, and it's wrong to think that people are crazy. Sometimes they are. But spiritually, that's actually called discernment. I learned that many, many years later. However, my family loved, my mother and stepfather loved scary movies, which means they invited the spirit of fear into our house all the time with no hesitation. I, of course, then spent my life tormented by the spirit of fear, who I think was like camped out in my bedroom because that was like the place to be, I guess, because I was one of the youngest ones. I remember sitting on the couch watching television. We lived in a mobile home, and there's like a long hallway this way. It was a three-bedroom. Parents are that way, you know, bathroom, kitchen, living room, long hallway, bedroom, half-bath, other bedroom, right? And I would be sitting at the end of the couch here, and I hated this spot because I would hear my name called, and it was quite frightening. So as a little kid, and no, they didn't say Mary, because my family didn't call me Mary. They called me Vet, which is short for my middle name. So as a little kid, I'd be sitting on the couch, and I would hear, "Vet. I'm not looking. I'm not looking. I can't look. I looked. Oh, God, I looked." You know, that was me. I was terrified. But in that same house, I lived at the very end room. That was mine. I had traded with my sisters. And so here I am, a very sick child. At about the age of 5 is when I started having migraine headaches. My mother, terrified, sees me playing in the yard with my sisters one day. I scream an awful, terrible, painful scream, grab my head, and then projectile vomit. How horrible. I really kind of felt bad for people who saw The Exorcist. It must have looked really similar. But that wasn't what happened. That wasn't what happened. I was just very sick, and I was a little bit tormented. So I had gone to church. I had learned the Bible. I knew about God, and I'm not sure when this happened exactly. I don't know what grade I was in. I don't know what age I was. I got saved when I was about 8, between 7, 8, somewhere in there. Somewhere between, I would say, 7 and 9. But I was so young, I don't remember. Anyhow, so I'm sleeping in my room. I wake up in the middle of the night. The only light coming into my room, it's a very dark night. I have a window here, over there, but there's not really much light coming in from outside. The only light in the room is the little pin light that is on the fire alarm that is in the hallway just outside my door. And so I'm noticing that. And because I'm noticing that, then I'm noticing what I see. And this is the first time I ever saw anything, and it was very frightening. But what I saw was, I like to describe it as a moon man, right? Because, you know, those moon suits, you can tell. It's arms, it's legs, it's a head, but you can't really see them, right? That's what I saw. I saw a line of these at my door. The reason I know there was a line was because I saw the same movement over and over and over again. They would walk to the door, and as their foot would touch the threshold, this one would disappear. And the next one would step again and disappear over and over. Terrified in that, something's coming into my room. I don't know what it is. Then, I don't know what it is about your brain that goes, you know, spirit of fear, you know, there's another door right there. Which there was. This was a half bath between my sisters and I. The door is open, all the way open, and it can't close because our bed's too close to it, you know. So it's all the way open, and there's another one. So now, here's another door, even closer. And what do you think I see? Same thing. Walking in every time. Step, step, step. Terrified. Terrified. Close my eyes. It's morning. So, whew, awful, bad dream. Oh, terrible. Didn't say anything. The next night, and any of you who are ever up at night, you understand what the same time of night looks like. You can wake up in the middle of the night, man, and here we were. Same bat time, same bat channel. Oh boy, there were people in the hallway, there were people in this, but now I notice the ones in the door. So here's what I didn't see the first night. What I didn't see was the three men seated. Because this door wasn't just a door, it looked like a painting. It had depth. You know how paintings have depth. There's three men sitting in chairs, just looking at me. Two of them are holding animals, right? How bizarre. Well, those animals helped me to know who they were. Men in my life who had passed before me, right? There was Grandpa Ode, whose funeral I had attended earlier in the year. There was my grandmother's husband, John. We called him Poppy John. He was sitting on one end, Grandpa Oak was on the other end. And in the middle, there was a third man, and that was my father. My father died when I was about 16 months old, so I never had a chance to really know him. But there he sat with these other two men. The reason I could tell who everybody was is I'd seen Grandpa Ode in pictures and stuff, pretty recent. I knew Papa John well, but he was also holding a dog that I would correspond with him. It was our little poodle, Poo-Poo, my mother, gosh, names. And so then I wasn't much better. The one that my father was holding was a rabbit. It was my first personal pet because we raised rabbits. It was Bee Bunny. I love bugs. And so it was, he's holding Bunny. And they're just sitting there petting the animal, looking at me. And I'm scared, even though I know who they are. Now I know, you know, they're dead people. I see dead people, right? And so, so this time I wake up, I tell my mother. And so my mother, who had a wonderful friend, her name is Gina Lewis, and she was a very good Christian woman, who says, "Well, Cindy, those are angels." To which my mom goes, "Yeah, but angels come to get people when it's time for them to go. They're visiting my child." She was scared. I was scared. And so she says, "Pray. Just pray about it." I remember this super clear. I came home. My mother, actually somewhere in the world, there's a cassette tape, my little voice on it, explaining to her what I saw, right? And then she tells me what Gina said. "Pray about it. If you don't want these things to come, tell God not to let them come. It's that simple. He'll listen. He loves you. He'll listen." And so, it's middle of the afternoon still, you know, it's like just after school, we haven't even had dinner yet. And I'm like, "Okay, this is, all right, I'm going to pray. That's what we're doing. I'm praying. I'm going to my room, and this is what's going to happen." So I get in there, and I don't even remember if I got down on my knees. I remember I sat on my bed. And I was like, "Okay, God. No, I better get on my knees. This is important." So here I am, little kid. On my knees at the bed. Here's what I said. "Dear God," which is how I still talk to him. "Dear God, there are things coming into my room at night, and I'm afraid. I don't know what to do about it. If these are devils, if these are from the devil, do not let them come because they scare me. However, if these are angels, come with them. Disney. Amen." Done. In stone. Had no doubt. Not at all. This was going to be answered. I asked. He answers. Because he's my friend. So there I am. This time I go to bed and I'm like, "Okay, go to bed. See what happens. See what happens. This can be good." I wake up in the middle of the night. Same bad time. Same bad channel. Except it's different. It's a lot different. This time, it's incredibly bright in my room. I can still see everything. I see the people coming in the door. I see the people coming in the door. I see the people sitting in the chairs. But it's a lot brighter. It's a lot more activity. People are like talking. They're talking to each other now. The ones who are sitting, they're talking, and they're talking about me. I can tell. They're smiling at me. Before, it's not like they were grimacing at me. Now they're smiling really big. And if you're laying in bed, then in front of you is the ceiling, right? Except this time, that ceiling was like a painting. It had depth. I looked straight up and I saw, where were all the people who kept walking into my room? There they were, straight ahead in front of me. Big crowd, lots of people, very bright, lots of activity. So neat. I almost didn't notice the woman sitting on my bed. So there she was, sitting next to me. Oh, about where your thighs would be, sitting on my bed, holding my hand. I have no idea who this is to this day. I'll have to ask when I get there. It's a woman. She either has long hair or she was wearing something over her hair. She was pretty. She was kind. She was looking at me very lovingly, so she must be someone who loves me. But to her, I said, where is he? Everything's here. Put two and two together. I asked. He answers. Here we are. So I look at her and said, where is he? She smiles at me, and then she looks up past me, as though there was someone standing level where your pillow would be, just out of sight, but right there. So I had to turn my head to see, and when I did, there was my friend. He came to see me. I asked, and he answered. I'm inquisitive, obviously. I want to know things. I need facts, right? So it was a very short interaction. I never even moved my mouth. The thought, are you? The rest of it never got out. Are you? Is all I could say, even in my mind. Because there he was, standing. And so what does Jesus look like? Jesus looks exactly the way you think he looks. That way you'll recognize him. He looked exactly the way I thought he would look. He had dark hair. He was wearing some sort of clothing. He had a beard. He smiled at me. He had the most beautiful eyes. I have no idea what color they are. They're not blue. They're not brown. They're not green. I don't know what color they are exactly. But they were so beautiful. And filled with such love. When I looked at him, I realized where the light in my room was coming from. It was coming from him. He was the reason for the activity. He was the reason for the brightness. He was the reason for the excitement that was in that room that night. And so I ask, are you? And he just smiles and reaches down, covers my eyes. And it's morning. He's never left me. I stuck him on the sidelines a few times. I got off into things that I really shouldn't have as a teenager, young adult. You know. I remember being the kid at the youth meeting. Like, we had a lock-in, and they were getting rid of music. I understand now. But back then, I remember looking at somebody going, wait a minute, no, you're getting rid of this? Wait, what is it? No, give me that, you know. People are like, no, I'm giving it to God. No, let me have that. That was me. That was me as a youth at church, you know. So, but I always had God. He was always there. He was there when I was sick. He was there when I was well. He was there when I had to go into the hospital, when I had to have surgeries, when, you know, my life was destroyed, when I had to tell my mother, I love you, but I cannot live with you anymore at the age of 14. That's a hard one. Because I had lived in a bus on the side of the channel going to Port Aransas, and I had no fresh running water. Now remember, I had a problem. That problem caused me to be incontinent every night. Every night till I was like 20. That's hard. So add that to the fact that there's no running water. What do you think Mary has to do? I had to get this big jug. We had this big stoop pot. I had to put water in it, heat it up. That was the year, by the way, that the bay froze, okay? Literally, fish were just out on the shore. It was a rough year. And I'm in a bus with, it has electric, but there's no heat except for this like two burner stove that's on in the bus. And then no water. My mom lives inside. My uncle had a bait stand. She was inside. I was in the bus. Neither one of these had water. So I had to go in my newly icky state in the morning and go to the door and knock on it, let her let me in so I could then boil water to stand in a 3x3 pan and wet and soap and rinse myself so I could go to school. So I had to let her go. But Jesus was with me. It didn't seem like it, but he was. Because when I left there, I ended up going and living with my friend Crystal. I won't stop with my sisters for this long, but then I ended up with my friend Crystal. Johnny and Debbie Johnston are wonderful people. He's a deacon. She's a secretary. Their daughter has been my best friend since I was about 8, 9 years old. And they taught me what a Christian house was supposed to look like. That's where I learned it. But the thing is, Jesus would sit and eat with these people, right? That's what the Pharisees were mad about. He would come and he'd be with them. Zacharias, right? Zacchaeus. He goes to Zacchaeus. Everybody's like, what are you doing here? Oh my gosh, he's awful. He's, you know, he's just there with all the different sinners and folks. But nowadays we don't really understand. But back then, having a meal with someone was an incredibly big deal. Breaking bread, spending that time was a big deal. And he did that. And he didn't do it with the ones who were the most important in the world. He did it with the ones who were most important to him. And you are definitely important to him. This is in James 4:4. speaking of us pre-Jesus, or should I say us without Jesus, you are like unfaithful wives, having illicit affairs with the world, breaking your marriage vow to God. Do you not know that being the world's friend is being God's enemy? So whoever chooses to be a friend of the world takes his stand as an enemy of God. I had to choose. I knew Jesus. He knew me. I was saved. That didn't go away. That happened when I was young. But I spent a lot of my life being his enemy. Which is why I have so much to be thankful for. God is always close. Acts 17, starting in 24. God, the God who produced and formed the world and all things in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in head-made shrines. Neither is he served by human hands, as though he lacked anything. For it is he himself who gives life and breath and all things to all people. Revelation. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears and listens and heeds my voice and opens a door, I will come in to him and I will eat with him. And he will eat with me. That's my friend. It is my sincere desire that everyone who meets me gets to meet my friend. I know what's on the other side of this world. If you do, and I know what's on the other side of this world if you don't. And I pray that you will all be with me in heaven. Because that's where Jesus is. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your marvelous love and grace. Thank you for being a friend to sinners so that we no longer have to be that. Thank you for breaking the chains of our slavery to sin. Thank you for staying with me and with each of us through all of it, the good and the bad. Forgive us for where we took you to places you did not belong. When we tugged you through things that you did not need to do. Help us to never do that again. Father, help us to express our love to you every day. Get us to seek you each and every morning
when it's early, so that we can find you. We can fill our day with you, your presence, and your love. And that is what we will take with us out into this world. Anyone here who doesn't know you, Father, I ask that you would touch them. Knock on their heart door. Bring them into the fold. Help us to all be one, in one place, in one mind, and totally in love with you. Thank you for being my friend. In Jesus' name. Amen.